Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And I'll read beginning at verse 21 down through verse 32. Luke, chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. For the Son of God to leave his throne of glory in heaven and to come into this world as a man, it was an act of the most astonishing humiliation and condescension. It was humiliation beyond all thoughts and imaginations of men, making himself low in this world as a man. God himself dwelt among us in human flesh in the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament always looks upon the coming of Jesus with a sense of wonder and amazement, that he who was so rich in the glory of the world above became willingly so poor for our salvation, the salvation of sinful men and women. John says, The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Apostle Paul says that he existed in the form of God, and yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The greatest, the most astonishing humiliation, and the greatest miracle of all, the Son of God from heaven becomes a man. And children, I would say to you this morning at the beginning of the sermon that all the miracles that God has ever done, the greatest miracle of all is that God became a man and came into this world, this cursed and sinful world as a man, to save us from our sins. And Jesus was born in the lowest and the most humble state. He was born in obscurity. To an unknown virgin, he was born in poverty, and he was born a helpless infant child. But even though he was born under those most humble circumstances, God did not leave his son without witness, without signs as to the true glory that belonged to him. The angel Gabriel came from heaven and spoke to his mother Mary. And Gabriel said that he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And a multitude of angels came and appeared to the shepherds in the field, and they were praising God, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And the Magi came from the east with their gifts. Even though Jesus was born in this most humble state, God did not leave him without signs and testimonies of the true glory that belonged to him. This morning, we look at one of these testimonies of this man named Simeon, a most remarkable witness concerning Jesus Christ. And the context here is that Joseph and Mary, they are obeying the word of God with their newborn son. They have him circumcised, and now they bring him up to Jerusalem to present him in the temple before the Lord and to offer the sacrifices God commanded. And as they bring him into the temple, there is this man there named Simeon, and we read of him here in this passage in Luke chapter 2. And we are told of him in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Last week we considered this verse and we saw that this was one of the names that is given to Jesus, that Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And Simeon, an Old Testament believer, he knew the promises of God from the Old Testament, especially from the book of Isaiah. And we saw from those passages that Jesus Christ was to be the consolation, the comfort of the people of God, Israel. This morning we consider the man Simeon himself, what kind of a man he was, especially as a man of faith. This is the only place in the Bible where we find this man Simeon mentioned. He is somewhat of a mystery to us. We know nothing of him either before or after this one single event. And some have supposed that he was among the religious leaders, the priests or the scribes of Israel. Some have imagined that he was the son of the famous Jewish rabbi named Hillel. And others have said perhaps he was the father of Gamaliel. Others have said that perhaps he was the first president of the Jewish high court of the Sanhedrin. But all of these ideas are only speculations. They are only the imaginations of men's minds. Concerning the station or the place of Simeon, the Bible tells us nothing. And all that we know, from all that we know, Simeon was just an ordinary and common believer in Israel. Luke introduces him to us in the beginning of verse 25 and says, "Behold, there was a man." There was a man, just a common, ordinary man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. And then we're told several things about Simeon, what kind of a man he was, and we'll look at those three things this morning in three words: that he was righteous, that he was devout, and then we'll consider more fully his faith, that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Three words describe Simeon. He was righteous, he was devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The phrase at the end of verse 25, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, was a special activity and work of the Holy Spirit to give him the gift of prophecy, which we see down in verses 29 through 32. And it seems to have been a gift of prophecy that was for this special occasion alone. But the kind of man that Simeon was throughout all of his life, before and after this one event, is that he was a righteous man, devout, and looking for the consolation of Israel. Luke tells us in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And the first thing Luke tells us about him, "And this man was righteous." Righteous here speaks of his standing before God. It means that Simeon was in a right relationship with God. He was justified, in other words. He was made right with God by faith in the coming Messiah. It is the same word used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he discusses righteousness. And Paul tells us there that because of our sin and our fallen state, there is no man who has any righteousness that can stand in the sight of God. And there is no man or woman that can ever achieve righteousness by any good works or any works of the law. We have no righteousness. Our great need is righteousness, but we have no righteousness in ourselves. And so what God has done is He has provided a perfect righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of Christ is given to us by faith alone. So by faith in Jesus, by believing, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." And he says in Romans chapter 5, "Through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." And so this is who Simeon was in the first place. He was a righteous man in the sight of God. He was righteous by faith alone in the coming Savior. But then the second thing Luke tells us, describing Simeon, is that he was devout. This man was righteous and devout, which refers to his life and his practice in his life. It means that devout means that Simeon was careful, that he carried out in his life all the word of God that God commanded him. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord said of what he would do in the hearts of his people, he said, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to keep my ordinances." And all of that was true of Simeon. Simeon was a man with a new heart. And the law of God was written on Simeon's heart, and he was devout. He was careful to observe all of God's commandments and ordinances. These two things, righteous and devout, always found together in the life of any true believer, they can never really be separated. Everyone who is justified, everyone who is righteous by faith in the sight of God is also one who is devout and careful in his life before Him. Luke already gave us a similar description of Zechariah and Elizabeth back in chapter 1. And we could turn there very briefly to chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. And he mentions the priest Zacharias in verse 5 and his wife Elizabeth. And then he says of them in verse 6, "And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord." They were righteous and devout, in other words, is what he's saying. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this is what Simeon was as well. He was a righteous man. He was devout. He was walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. So back in chapter 2 and verse 25, this is who Simeon is, righteous and devout. Luke does not mean that he was perfect or sinless. Simeon was a man of weakness and sin and failure like all other men in this world save by grace alone. But as so often in the Bible, God would rather call attention to the work of His grace in us. And He would rather look upon the favorable aspects of our character than to call attention so much to our remaining sin. And so this is why He speaks of Simeon in this way, that he was righteous and he was devout as a believing man. And then the third thing He tells us about Simeon is that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. Looking here, an expression of his faith. Looking is believing, and it is faith. The faith that began his life as a believer, that faith now continues. Faith begins, faith continues the Christian life. And this is who Simeon was, looking for the consolation of Israel. And so this is what we focus our attention upon this morning for the most part, is the faith of Simeon, looking for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. This word, looking, can also be translated waiting. And this is what faith is. Faith is both looking and it is waiting. Some of your English Bibles, you may see the word waiting here. Some English Bibles, looking. The word can be translated either way. And we see here in the New American Standard, it's translated looking here. But in other passages, right in Luke's Gospel, it's translated as waiting. If we turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 12 and verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, Jesus says, "Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting." There's the same word translated in regard to Simeon as looking, waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knock. So Christians, as we wait and look for Jesus, we should be men who are alert, waiting and looking for the master and his second coming. We find the same word used in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 23 and verse 50 and 51. Verse 50. "And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God." The same word used again. He was waiting. He was looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. And so we turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in regard to Simeon in verse 25. And this same word, looking, can be translated as waiting. And it is the idea of someone eagerly expecting and anticipating someone to appear. And so he is looking for him and he is waiting. Looking and waiting, really two different things. We may look, but not wait. But when we look for a long duration of time, and when we look over an extended period of time, and there is much trial in our looking, then it becomes a waiting as well. And both of these ideas come together in this expression of the faith of Simeon. Simeon was looking, and he was also patiently waiting for the consolation of Israel. And waiting, patiently waiting, is a most important part of our faith in the promises of God. Simeon knew the promises of the Messiah from the Old Testament. From the book of Isaiah, as we saw last week, that when the Messiah came, he would be the consolation of Israel. And Simeon was looking and he was waiting patiently for the fulfillment of those promises. And when we are dealing with the promises of God, we must both look expectantly and we must wait patiently for their fulfillment. Faith is one of the duties of the Christian life. And faith demands many times that we wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promises. Faith rests on the promises, but faith demands that we wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promises. We too often think of our duties, our responsibilities in the Christian life, and we think of the activities and the things that we should do. All of that is true, things that we must do outwardly. Sometimes we find ourselves in trouble. Sometimes we find ourselves in our personal lives or in the life of the church, and there are trials and difficulties. And what do men say quickly? What must we do? We must engage ourselves in some kind of activity. We must do something. But very often what we really must do is we must exercise faith. We must wait patiently on the Lord to work and do what only He can do and what we ourselves can never do. We must wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promises. And that's what Simeon was doing here. He was looking and waiting for the consolation of Israel. There was no promise which men had to wait longer for than the promise of the coming Messiah. The promise had first been given thousands of years before in the Garden of Eden. The promise had been renewed through the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the promise had been given again in the days of Moses to the nation of Israel in all of the types and the shadows of the old covenant. And the promise had become more specific in the time of David and the kings. And then after David came the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and the rest. And the nation of Israel itself was banished into captivity in Babylon, and it seemed for generations that there would be no more nation of Israel and no more promise. But God delivered them and brought them back to the land of Canaan, and through all of the many long centuries of the Jewish nation, the promise of the Messiah was always there. And through all of those centuries, it still remained unfulfilled. And it was always the duty of God's people to continue to look and to wait for the fulfillment of those promises. And this is really the essence of what a believer is. And this is at the heart of all that he does. That he looks to God's promise, he waits, and that's what Simeon did in his faith in the coming Savior. No promise of God seemed more impossible. No promise seemed more improbable than the coming of the Messiah. No promise was faced with more difficulties and obstacles than the coming of the Savior. And the Old Testament saints could only see God's promises through many shadows and through clouds and through darkness. And there seemed to be these contradictions in the promises that they could not fully understand. The Messiah was to come and he was to be a divine Messiah. He was to be Jehovah who is with us, Emmanuel. He is to be the mighty God. But at the same time, he was to come from a human descent, from the stem of Jesse, from the family of David. He was to be the son of David. How could he be mighty God and the son of David at the same time? He was to be a great king. Daniel tells us that he would have a throne, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. And he would conquer his enemies. But Isaiah tells us that he would suffer. And he would die. And the sacrifices of the Jewish altars and the blood and the death of the sacrifices, they all pointed ahead to his sufferings as well. How could he be a great king with an everlasting kingdom and yet suffer at the same time? These seeming contradictory truths of the promises and the darkness of the shadows is what the Old Testament saints had to look through. And yet they still believed. And they still had faith, even though their faith could not comprehend all that had been revealed to them. Faith is not irrational and it is not unreasonable. Faith is always rational and it is thinking. It involves our understanding of our minds. But when the mind cannot fully comprehend, faith still believes in the promises of God. And even when everything seems to contradict the promises, faith still sees through all of that. And faith believes in the God who is able to do the impossible and cannot lie. And faith still trusts and faith still rests upon his promises. And that's what Simeon was doing here. There was no promise more impossible, more improbable. No promise faced with more difficulties and obstacles than the coming of the Savior. And yet Simeon here, he is looking and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. After all the centuries of the Old Testament, and after all that the Old Testament saints had been through, and that long history, so many setbacks, so many apparent defeats, and for 400 plus years, there had been no prophet in Israel, there had been no word of God. And we might wonder, how could it be that anyone would still believe in the promises, yet God still had men and women of faith. And Simeon is here in the midst of all those difficulties, and he is still looking, and he is still waiting for the consolation of Israel. Faith always involves great patience. Faith always involves great patience. And that's what this means here. He was looking, he was waiting patiently for the promise to be fulfilled. Patience is the capacity to endure long delay without falling into despair or unbelief. It is the ability to persevere with confidence through all the difficulties and the most trying of circumstances. Patience involves what we might call staying power. In other words, this patience in faith means that there is this strength, there is this power in the soul that continues to trust in the promises of God even though everything seems to be against them. Patience involves a calmness, a tranquility, a stillness of the soul in resting on the promises of God, waiting in patience, looking in faith, faith and patience mixed together. And faith always has with it this patient waiting. We look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament to see this more clearly. First, we'll turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 5 through 7. David says, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. That's what faith enables us to do. Faith is a resting in the Lord. The words could be translated, instead of resting, be still in the Lord. And it is the idea of silent patience. It is complete confidence in him to work and to fulfill his promise. To rest in the Lord means to leave the entire matter in his hands without falling into anxiety and despair. To rest in the Lord means to be content. It means to be satisfied, to acquiesce that he is all wise and powerful, and he will carry out all things in a wise and gracious way. Rest in the Lord, be still, do not be disquieted, and do not be discontent, but compose your soul and rest yourself in him and in his word. And then this becomes more clear in the phrase that follows. He says, and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord, have faith in the Lord. And then he says what this will produce in the soul. It will enable us to wait patiently for him. Resting in the Lord leads to a patient waiting upon him. Wait upon him in all of your troubles, without murmuring and complaining. Wait upon him without complaining that the delay of his promises is too long. Wait upon him in full confidence that he will fulfill all of his word. And we bring all of these things together. This is faith that produces this patient waiting. Wait in the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him and the fulfillment of all of his promises. That's what Simeon was doing. He was looking, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We have a very different view of God's promises than he does. We see his promises from a different perspective than God. We look up to God's promises through all the clouds and the darkness, the troubles and the trials of this world. But he looks down upon his promises from all the tranquility and the stillness and the glory of heaven. We have a very different perspective. We see them differently than he does. We live in a very small moment of time. Our life is like a breath. It is a vapor. We are here for a little while and then we are gone. And so we desire speed. And we demand quickness in the fulfillment of his promises. And if we are forced to wait, even for a little while, we quickly become impatient. And we begin to despair of their fulfillment. God lives in eternity. And he looks out over the whole span of time and all eternity. And he has determined at what time every one of his promises will be fulfilled. He knows when our prayers concerning his promises will be answered. He knows when he will fulfill his word. And he knows that not one word of promise will ever fail. And what seems to us so long and drawn out, over an extended period of time, we become so weary in our looking and waiting. All of that is a brief moment to him. And it is only a little while before every word of God will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will not pass away until his word is fulfilled. We also have a very limited horizon in which we see things, a very small scope of what we see as compared to God. Our view of things is often very self-centered. We see only the affairs of our own lives and our own little circumstances in which we live. We cannot see very often beyond the horizon of our own lives. But God looks over all the affairs of the entire universe. And he must govern all the details of it. And he must rule the lives of all men and all the concerns of his great kingdom. And he may delay the fulfillment of his promises because of things that we can never know. And for good reason. And they are far beyond the capacity of our own minds to understand. And when these things happen, we must do what David says here. We must rest in the Lord, and we must wait patiently for him. We must have the faith that produces the patient waiting on his promises. We can see the same thing if we turn over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 in verses 1 and 2. David says, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. David here was in some great distress and trouble in his life. He doesn't tell us specifically what it was, but it was a heavy, severe trial. And he could only describe it in verse 2 as the pit of destruction and miry clay. And it was a trial in his life that he had no power in himself to deliver himself from it. And he finds himself here sinking. And he is in a place of hopelessness and despair. But while he is there, in verse 2, he is still exercising the faith he expresses in verse 1. He says, I was waiting patiently for the Lord. The Hebrew word there, waited, I waited patiently, is a very intense verb. And the only way to truly express it in the English language is for the words to be repeated. So if we were to literally translate it, it would say something like this. Waited, I waited. I was waiting and I continued to wait. Now we don't speak that way. And so the English translators here, they put the word patiently. It means the same thing. I waited patiently. Or I waited intensely. Intently. I waited earnestly. In other words, David's hope was entirely in God. There was no one else who had the power to deliver him, and so he waited patiently for the Lord. And when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, it implies that his deliverance from his troubles in life did not come quickly. He was there for a long time in that pit of destruction and in that miry clay. His feet were caught. And all the while he was there, he had to continue to believe and to wait on the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. There was no quick and easy deliverance for him. The trial continued, and it continued long, and there was no relief, and there seemed to be no way of escape. And while he was in the pit of destruction and the miry clay, he kept waiting patiently for the Lord, his only hope. His patience was nearly exhausted. God did not appear quickly for his help. He was kept in suspense and in perplexity. But he did not lose courage, and he kept waiting patiently for the Lord. Calvin says that faith is not thoroughly tried except by long endurance. That's the way faith is tried, by long endurance. That's the way faith is proven to be true faith, by long endurance and patient waiting. And that involves suffering often, and that involves trials often, and yet patient waiting, faith patiently waits through all of the suffering and the trials. Temporary faith, false faith, cannot wait but a little while, and it becomes frustrated, and it becomes disappointed and disillusioned, and a man throws it off. Faith is proven to be true and real by patient endurance. And that's what Simeon had, and that's what David has here as well. I waited patiently for the Lord. John Calvin also says here that he calls this patient waiting an invincible strength and power of faith. An invincible strength and power of faith. We might say it this way, that faith is a supernatural work of God in the human heart. It is the gift of God, Paul says. It is the gift of God to us, and God maintains our faith. Only the work of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural power of God in our hearts can maintain and keep us in this faith. The faith that David speaks of here is not the faith in the coming Savior, but it is of the same essence and nature. And faith always involves this patient endurance. Like Simeon, looking and waiting patiently for the consolation of Israel. We'll turn to one other passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. And the apostle says in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he is expressing his desire for the readers of this letter. In verse 11, we notice that diligence and full assurance are tied together, that you show the same diligence in your duties, that you be devout in the Christian life, and through that you realize the full assurance of faith until the end, the full assurance of hope until the end. So diligence and full assurance are tied together. Then in verse 12, he says that you may not be sluggish, but you may be imitators. And he's looking back to the Old Testament saints who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that he does not say just faith, but he says patience as well. Patience means endurance under trials. It means steadfastness in the course that we are on. One of the Greek dictionaries defines the word patience here as a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. Emotional quietness, calmness, tranquility of our souls in the face of unfavorable circumstances, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled, unwearied by provocations and by opposition. The same word patience here is used of God's patience to men. And when it's spoken of God, it means that despite the provocations of men, the daily provocations and opposition of men against him, God is patient and he is undeterred from his course of showing kindness and goodness and mercy to them. And when the word is used of us in respect to our faith, it means despite the many difficulties and the obstacles that we face, and all that is opposed to our faith, we are not turned away, we are not diverted from believing in all the promises of God. Patience keeps us believing, and it is the grace that enables us to wait upon him. Notice at the end of verse 12, he could have said just faith. He could have said at the end of verse 12, be imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises of God. But in the mind of the apostle, it was not sufficient just to say faith. He had to also say patience, through faith and patience. The patience produced by faith, the two of them here are spoken of as if they are both on the same level. Through the patience, through the faith and the patience, we inherit the promises. And then he goes on to speak of Abraham, verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Abraham had to patiently wait in faith for the fulfillment of the promise. The promise was given to him, and for 25 years, the promise of a son was not fulfilled. And through all those years, Abraham had to patiently wait for the fulfillment of the promise. Through all the disappointments, the trials that seemed to defeat and conquer the promise, yet Abraham continued to wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promise. And the promise here quoted in verse 14 was not before Abraham. That promise was not made before Isaac was born, but it was made when Abraham was commanded to bring Isaac up on Mount Moriah and put him to death. Isaac was 16 years old. Abraham had waited 25 years for the birth of a son, and it was through Isaac that the promises were to be fulfilled. And now Isaac is 16 years old, and God tells him, take him up to the mountain. And Abraham still believed in the promises of God that if God had to raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise, he would. As Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, he patiently waited for the fulfillment of the promise of God. His faith was always mixed with this patience in the face of such great obstacles and opposition. The patience that we speak of here produces several things in the life of a Christian. First, the quiet resignation in waiting on the sovereignty of God in the fulfillment of His promises. Second, it produces a diligent adherence to all the duties and the commands of God. Third, it produces a waiting in prayer for God to fulfill His word. And fourth, it produces a looking for the fulfillment of the promise at the proper time. Having waited patiently, he obtained the promise. We turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And he was looking for, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel." Those three words describe this man, Simeon, righteous, justified by faith in the coming Savior. He was devout, careful to carry out the duties of God's word. And he was a man of faith, always looking for, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What a remarkable example of faith Simeon is of an Old Testament believer. Through all the thousands of years, the centuries of the Jewish nation, the promise had been delayed. And yet, Simeon here is still waiting, still looking for the fulfillment of that promise. So much of the nation around him had sunk in unbelief. They despaired of the promise. They had no word from God for 400 years. Even those who claimed to believe in the Messiah because they were supposed to be God's people and they were supposed to believe, even those who believed in the Messiah, they had the most distorted and false views of the kind of Messiah that he would be. He would set up an earthly throne. He would conquer the Gentiles. But this was not the faith of Simeon. He was waiting for the Messiah who would be the consolation of Israel. Not the great king of Israel conquering the Jewish nations, but the one who would bring that consolation of Israel from the prophet Isaiah, as we saw last week. That he would come and turn the darkness into light. That he would take away sin and iniquity. He would turn waste places into gardens of the Lord. He would bring in the everlasting comfort, the consolation of God in the New Testament, in the new heavens and the new earth. This was the faith of Simeon. A true faith in the coming Savior. Not a priest, not a scribe, not a Pharisee, not a great doctor of the law, and not from some noble descent, and not a man with great privilege, but just a man in Israel. In Jerusalem. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, a common, ordinary man, and he was looking and waiting for the consolation of Israel. One passage that applies to us in this regard is found in Titus chapter 2, and we'll close with this passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for, there's our same word, waiting for, looking for, the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how we are to live. We are to be waiting and looking for the second appearance of the Lord Jesus. Just like Simeon was looking and waiting for the first coming of Christ, we are to be looking and waiting eagerly for the second coming. He has come once to accomplish salvation, and he will come again to complete it. And he will bring all the promises of God to their fulfillment. And every word of God will be complete when Jesus returns from heaven in his second coming. Simeon was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, the same thing we are to be here while we look. In verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In other words, we are to be devout. We are to be righteous men and women. We are to be devout, careful in all of life. And then always, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simeon could look on an infant in his mother's arms. We will see a glorious king when he returns. Simeon could only see a man in his humiliation who had come to die. And we will see a man on a glorious throne who will come to rule and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. It was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ in his first coming. He would not die and miss it. He would see it. He would live until he saw it. It was possible that Simeon could have died and not seen the first coming of Christ, but it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. He would see the Lord's Christ. But for us, even if we die, we will still see Jesus come in all of his glory. And we will be raised from the dead, and every eye will see him. And it will be the last day. And it will be the day of judgment. And it will be the beginning of eternity. And so, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And are you ready for the great day when it comes? Because it will come and you will be there. And when it comes, if you are not right with Jesus, it will be eternal sorrow to you. Why not give up sin? Why not say, Lord Jesus, I repent. I turn from the foolish sins of this world. And I turn to you. Have mercy upon me and save me and deliver me from the guilt and the power of my sin. That's your only hope. And then he will give you grace to live righteously. He gives us power to live righteously and godly. He gives us the desire to live that way. It is no burden to us. We love the ways of Christ and God. And then you will look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious Savior you've given to us. O Lord Jesus, come and bless your word. May all of us here this morning be those who have turned away from sin and from this world and the love of it, and come to Jesus Christ, and we wait and look for his second coming. Lord, help us to believe all of your word. Take away doubt. Take away darkness. Give to us the light of the Holy Spirit, and send your Holy Spirit to give every one of us new hearts today. Lord Jesus, bless the gospel to us now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.